Let's all pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we have the joy of thy salvation wrapped into us, that we may stand before you without fear, for Jesus paid it all. And you welcome us with open arms. You know us by name, and here we come. Here we come, Lord. So hear our grateful hearts. Hear our praises unto you. Be glorified in your house, Lord. Cleanse each and every one of us now. By the shed blood of Jesus, let no unclean thing even draw nigh unto this place. You be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Praise the Lord. And now we continue in our journey through the first epistle of Peter, who, of course, is a disciple and was apostle of Jesus Christ our Lord. And here, Peter moves to a different topic, that is, submitting to rulers and to masters. In 1 Peter 2:13 through 17, he discusses how a follower of Christ is to behave in relationship to the king and to governors and to other governing leaders, government leaders, and other authorities. This topic is not one that everyone wants to hear about or to adhere to. But let's see what the Lord has instructed us in these matters. So we go to his scripture. Let us pray, and then we will read. So Larry, would you pray over the word of God today, please?
Yes, our dear kind of Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of being able to come to you this day. Lord, I pray that you will bless the words you have given Randy through this week. I pray that you will fill his heart with the Holy Spirit, his mind with the Holy Spirit, and that what he speaks will be only the words that you have him to speak, and open our ears to hear things we need to hear. We ask this in your holy, precious name. Amen.
Yeah.
1 Peter chapter 2, starting in verse 13. Submit yourselves, for the Lord's sake, to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Thank you, Lord, for your word. There's much to discuss here. But before we get started, I'm going to read it again in the contemporary English version so we can get it more of a contemporary voice. He says, "The Lord wants you to obey all human authorities, especially the emperor, who rules over everyone. You must obey governors because they are sent by the emperor to punish criminals and to praise good citizens. God wants you to silence stupid and ignorant people by doing right. You are free, but you are still God's servants. And you must not use your freedom as an excuse for doing wrong. Respect everyone and show special love for God's people. Honor God and respect the emperor." You can come on in. He's what? Has had a quick visit?
Hallelujah.
All right. Praise the Lord. So we're told here that the Lord wants us to submit, meaning to obey, every authority that's established by mankind. And it is to be done for his sake, the word says. So I was reading some of the commentaries, and Warren Wiersbe had some interesting things. He said, "This statement does not refer to each individual law, but to the institutions that make and enforce the laws." He wrote, it is possible to submit to the institutions and still disobey the laws. I thought that was a very interesting statement. Doesn't seem right. Yeah, exactly. But then I read the biblical examples he gave to explain what he meant. So let us first consider Daniel. and his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to obey the king's diet that was prescribed for them. That diet was in violation of God's law. But they showed honor to the king and to the authorities, to the man who was over them. They were not being rebellious. They did not embarrass the supervising official, but they stood their ground with a reasoned challenge. And through it, they glorified God and honored the authorities. In the same context, we cannot forget the way the same three friends would not bow down to the enormous statue that the king had made, and they took the punishment for what was promised. They got thrown in the fiery furnace, but they refused to obey the law. So with Daniel, in his commitment to his prayer life with the Lord, if you remember the story, they had another edict about how he could pray. Daniel said, I still pray to my Lord. He disobeyed the law, got thrown in the lion's den. And so they disobeyed the law, but they did not refuse to submit to the promised result. They did not refuse to submit to the consequences that the authorities prescribed. Similarly, Peter and the other apostles faced a similar challenge shortly after Pentecost. Did they not? The Sanhedrin brought them before the ruling council and demanded that they stop speaking to anyone in the name of Jesus. Especially because they could see they healed this cripple who had been a cripple for more than 40 years. So stop speaking in that name. Because they healed the cripple in that name. The apostles refused to obey, but they did not cause a rebellion. They didn't riot. They submitted to the institution, but they refused to stop preaching the good news. The way that wrapped it up, and it was in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 through 22, we read that, but Peter and John replied, judge for yourselves whether it's right in God's sight to obey you rather than God. For we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. So another comment from Wiersbe was, it's important to respect the office, even though we cannot respect the man or the woman in the office. I'm sure you've heard that before, but now I'm bringing it to you from God's Word. It is important that we understand we don't always like the person that's in that office, and we as a family here don't always even agree on who would be the right person. That's always going to be the case. We cannot forget God's principle here, which he sums up brilliantly in that last verse I read, verse 17, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, honor the king. The word makes it clear that those authorities and institutions are sent by God, established and placed by God to keep civil order. So here's another interesting way of looking at it. We must be grateful to God that we live in this country and we still have a somewhat orderly government and we are still a nation of laws. The problem we're having now is that we don't always have that established order and law in place. We don't use it. It's not that we don't have it. It seems that there just is an inconsistent enforcement of the laws and the institutions. And there's two sides to that. But we also seem to be losing the kind of leaders and judges that who strictly adhere to how the law is written. Instead, they depend on how they choose to see it. So Wiersbe also wrote, Peter named the office we are to respect, the king, meaning the emperor. This is again from Wiersbe. In democratic nations, we have a president or a premier. Peter did not criticize the Roman government or suggest that it be overthrown. Ideally, the authorities who punish those who do evil, they will do that. They should punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. This idea was not always reached in Peter's day, nor is it reached in our own. Again, we must respect the office, even if we can't respect the officer. So as I study this, I see this as a very important topic in the church body today. It is important for us to be involved in our government, especially in this country where we can still be involved in our government. But we also must accept that we will not always agree on the person or the results, and we must trust in God. He places them. I read in another comment, the de facto governors have not been made by chance, but have by the providence of God. We need to keep that in mind. So let us focus on what we talk about all the time here, loving God and loving one another, loving even our enemies, loving even those we don't like, and leave these things of the government to our Lord. From another commentary, the Believer's Bible Commentary, they wrote, human governments are instituted by God. Romans 13, verse 1. We're going to get there. Rulers are God's servants. Romans 13, 4. Even if the rulers are not believers, they are still God's men and women, officially. Even if they are dictators and tyrants, their rule is better than no rule at all. Think about it. I thought this was a fascinating thought. The complete absence of rule is anarchy. And no society can continue under anarchy. If you're paying any attention to the news, anarchy is happening right now in Haiti. And they're all fighting who's going to rule. So someone wants to rule, but in the meantime, it's anarchy. So keep this in mind. So any government is better than no government at all. Order is better than chaos. Believers should submit to every human institution. Why? For the Lord's sake. In doing so, they are fulfilling His will and doing the things that please Him. These instructions apply also to us respecting the emperor or whoever is the supreme ruler. It continued, the command of obedience applies to subordinate officials such as governors. They are authorized by God to punish offenders and to praise those who keep the law. This was an interesting comment. Actually, government officials have little time or inclination to do the latter. Meaning, government officials have little time or inclinations to actually obey the law. We must accept that. That does not alter the responsibility of the Christian to obey it. And there are exceptions, as I've already seen, talked about in Scripture. In our lives, there may be times when we must obey God rather than men. But we must always be willing to pay the consequences for that decision. And we endure it with dignity and with courage. We are not to speak or not to seek to riot or to overthrow the government. As much as that can be tempting, it's not God's will for us. And that's what we need to understand. That is not God's will for us. It is God's will for us to live honorably and doing good. We saw this last message in 1 Peter 2:12, where the word says, live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God in the day of His appearing. D.A. Carson wrote, if any of this involves hardship or suffering, as it especially did in the case of slaves who belong to cruel and unjust masters, we can never forget that we follow a master who himself suffered most unjustly and through whom? The existing ruling government. This theme is throughout the New Testament. And the command of God is to those who follow Christ. So let's go to Romans 13, and we'll see how Paul addressed this by the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. Romans chapter 13, starting at verse 1, 1 through 7. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. That's a powerful statement. We have to understand that. There is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right. And he will commend you. for he is God's servant, to you to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment upon the wrongdoer. I have a little note. The agent of God's wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but because of conscience. That's what God calls us to do. There is also, verse 6, this is also why you pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing, and we are in tax time. It's interesting, God's timing for all of us to hear what we don't necessarily want to hear. It continues, give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I think that it's very clear what Paul's trying to say here. Just to paraphrase a little bit from the contemporary English version, it's to simplify it, obey the rulers who have authority over you. Only God can give authority to anyone, and he puts these rulers in their places of power. People who oppose the authorities are opposing what God has done, and they will be punished. So, I mean, that's part of the paraphrase. The word here, again, is saying that to oppose the authorities is to do what? To oppose God himself. Do we want to find ourselves in that place? No. It continues. Rulers are a threat to evil people, not to good people. There is no need to be afraid of the authorities. Just do right, and they will praise you for it. After all, they are God's servants, and it is their duty to help you. Okay, I stop again, throw in some comment. We know that not all rulers act this way, but we are not to forget that God has placed them where they are, and he commands us to submit to them whenever possible. We must also remember here, the word says, for he is God's servant to do you good. We may not see this person as doing us good, but God has placed him or her there for God's purposes, and his purposes are always to do good, even though it often includes discipline and suffering, so as to draw us closer to him. So we'll see this continue as we continue the message. But the Bible continues here saying, if you do something wrong, you ought to be afraid because these rulers have the right to punish you. They are God's servants who punish criminals to show how angry God is. But you should obey the rulers because you know it is the right thing to do, not just because of God's anger or even for fear of the consequences. It's just the right thing to do. And that's what God is trying to tell us here. What I said earlier about focusing on loving one another is stated right again here in Romans if we continue on in verses 8 through 10. The word says, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, or any other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. This is why the command to love one another is so important to God and so important for us to obey it. Love is the fulfillment of the law, meaning love is the state of mind to which the law is pointing us. That is, it is time to put away all the desires of the flesh and now live in the knowledge that all sin is paid for by Christ Jesus himself, and let us love him and love one another because we are free. Jesus paid it all. Philippians 2:14 says, do everything without complaining or arguing so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life. This is how the Lord wants us to live, as an example of his love and his kindness. And every time I read that scripture, I think, in a crooked and depraved generation, This one seems to fit that. But I would suggest that every generation has fit that in one way or another. And God is calling us not to live that way. So let's look on. We're still in Romans. Look over to Romans chapter 12. And this will give us a vision of what the Lord is trying to tell us. Starting at verse 9 of chapter 12, love must be sincere. Okay, so no faking it. We love each other because we love each other. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. I have a note in my Bible, and being devoted to one another means to outdo one another in devotion and in showing honor. And then it says, honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. I have a little definition of hospitality in some of my notes somewhere that said it's offering whatever the person needs that you don't even know. You don't even know them. But it's hospitality. You help them. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Do what's right. If possible, as far as it depends on you and me, we've got to live at peace with everyone. Don't take revenge. It is written, it is mine to revenge. I will pay, which is from Deuteronomy 32, 35. It also references Leviticus 19, 18, which says, do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. And lastly, we see in 1 Peter 2:16, we are to live as free men and women, and we don't use that freedom to say, in effect, we serve God but not the government and rebel against the government, thereby doing evil, disobeying God's command to submit to all civil human authority. We are free of sin. And we are free of the power of devil, but we are also servants of God. And now we are bound to obey him. And we have to understand, as we are created by God, we are going to be bound to obey one or the other, the right or the wrong. We need to choose the right that is represented by God in his word. I read this interesting comment. I hope it helps y'all to understand it like it made me think about it. The Jews pretended that they were a free people. We're talking first century. And they owed allegiance to God alone. Hence, they were continually rebelling against the Roman government, to which God had subjected them because of their rebellion against him. The Roman government was there because God placed them there because of their rejection of God himself. Thus, they used their liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, which is evilness, wickedness, for a pretext of rebellion, and by an endeavor to vindicate their seditious and rebellious conduct. So they were being seditious, they were rebelling against the government, and they completely justifies it because, well, we owe our allegiance to God alone without understanding, no, God put those people there over you intentionally for his purpose. We are not to pretend that we are free people either, owing allegiance to God alone. For God has placed us under a government of his own making, just as the Jews were under a Roman government, by God's own making. And God calls us to submit to those authorities he has set in place. How often do I say it? We don't know what God is doing, but God knows what he's doing. And his purposes are always for our good, for his good. Just doesn't always feel it like that. And so finally, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone, love the brotherhood of believers, fear God, and honor the king. Simple statement. Clear. Not easy, perhaps, though. But it's our call from our God. Let us heed the command of our Lord and Savior. So lastly, I put in the bulletin there, too, is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. I urge, then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Wow. So that is our prayer. Lord, help us, we pray. Help us to fully grasp what you have done for us through Jesus Christ, your Son, and our Savior, and help us to continually serve you, Lord. We call on your name today. Your word says everyone who calls on your name will be saved. We call on your name and say, help us, O Lord, to serve you in the way that you prescribe us. Amen. Hallelujah. So, Lord, help us to understand these things. We truly just want to walk in your will, but we sometimes get it confused. So help us, O Lord, to understand this particular concept. We are to obey the human authorities that are in place, whether we like it or not, because you placed them there. And to rebel against them is to rebel against you. And that is not a place I want to find myself. I don't want to find myself ever hearing from you, Lord, now I am against you. So let it not be said of us, Lord. And let us encourage one another to understand you're still in charge. You are provident. You know what you're doing. And we trust in you. Praise God.